just forego at the moment. But I wanted to make sure you could hear me this morning. So please take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Right after Nahum, if you need help remembering where Habakkuk is. So, and right before Zephaniah, that's even better, right? So, this will be our final study in Habakkuk before we return to Titus in the coming weeks. Next week, we have the privilege of having Dr. Tim Miller with us here. And then our pastoral assistant, Brett Westervelt, will preach the week after that, and then we'll return to Titus in the month of December. But we'll finish up Habakkuk this morning. Let's read all of chapter 3 together, probably with some of the more encouraging words we find in Scripture, and a fitting psalm for the Thanksgiving season. So let's look at Habakkuk 3 together. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtain of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses and your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed in raging waters, swept on the deep, gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, and the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from the neck, from thigh to neck. You pierced with his arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Getting a little bit of feedback, Chris, if you just take me down a little bit. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather this morning and to consider this passage that, although written so many years ago, has so much by way of practical nature to say to us this morning. So give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word for what it is, the truth of Scripture, the truth of Holy God conveyed to us so that we may walk in a way that pleases you in righteousness and obedience. Encourage us from these truths this morning as we are in the midst of a time where our hearts are discouraged, our circumstances are difficult, and we're in desperate need of truth. So help us, we pray, Lord, to understand these words and to be encouraged by them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we had turned to Habakkuk, as I said last week, because we are in need of something of an emergency reminder that God is always at work. And we're in need of the reminder that when God works, sometimes he works in ways that we would not necessarily design or in ways that would not be our preference, that he works through difficult and challenging circumstances sometimes. And we need the reminder that in all of it, we need to trust God with our lives and trust that he is in control. And so we've turned in the last couple of weeks to these verses and passages of the book of Habakkuk. And we noted that the book of Habakkuk unfolds quite simply or clearly. It's not a typical prophetic book where the prophet has a message to the people from God. Rather, this book is different in the sense that it's a discussion, a dialogue between the prophet and God himself. The book begins with Habakkuk asking a question and then God responding to the question. Then Habakkuk asks a second question and God responds to that question. And then chapter 3, which we'll consider this morning, is Habakkuk's response to this dialogue that has taken place between he and God. The first question Habakkuk asks is, how long? How long will I be forced to look at the unrighteousness, the injustice, and the wickedness around me? How long before the Lord steps in and does something? And we said at first glance, we might think that Habakkuk is referring to the evil nations around him. But then as we study the book closer, we realize it's the people of his own nation that are involved in wickedness and unrighteousness and perverting the law and not obeying it. And so Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord of how long will it be before the Lord steps in and judges his own people for their sin? Well, this prompts the Lord to answer in chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, just remind us of this verse. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. The Lord reminds Habakkuk that he is always at work. And at first glance, verse 5 seems like it might be an encouraging verse. Yes, we've been waiting for this answer. The Lord is always at work. And sometimes you'll see Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, maybe put as like a missions theme verse. Says, you know, the Lord's doing a great work, but then it ignores the context. Because the bad news is what follows. The work that the Lord is doing is raising up another evil nation that they might come and judge and punish Jerusalem or Judah for their wickedness. So Habakkuk receives the answer, but it's not the answer that he would like. In a sense, the medicine is worse than the disease. So this leads Habakkuk to ask a second question. And verse 13 of chapter 1 really captures the essence of this question. He says, you who are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk wants to know, why is it that God would use a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation? To Habakkuk, this seems inconsistent with everything he knows about God's pure and holy character. So the Lord answers a second time to Habakkuk. This occupies much of chapter 2. And in his answer, he assures Habakkuk that Babylon will be judged for their sin, that they will not escape judgment. In fact, there are 5 woes pronounced on Babylon for their sin in chapter 2. But it's interesting that the Lord doesn't really answer Habakkuk's real question as to why God would use a sinful nation to accomplish his purpose. Instead, in chapter 2, verse 4, he simply tells Habakkuk, the righteous will live by their faith. In other words, Habakkuk, you're going to have to trust that I am a good God, that I am in control, and that I have a morally sufficient reason for doing all that I do. And that's essentially the Lord's answer and where we stopped last week. This brings us then to the conclusion of the book in chapter 3, where we see Habakkuk's response to this dialogue between he and the Lord. Now, before getting into the more details of minute details of chapter 3, there's a couple things we want to notice about this chapter in general. First of all, we need to notice and really ask the question, is this a prayer or is this a song? Because as you look at Habakkuk chapter 3, you see in verse 1 that there's a heading here that describes these verses. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. Now, chapter 3 here is referred to as a prayer, but as you can see, this is some sort of musical psalm as it unfolds here. In fact, you'll notice there are three places where there are musical indicators or hints that this is a song rather than just a prayer. First of all, you notice the heading in verse 1, according to Shigionoth. You're probably like me saying, what in the world is that? It's most likely the tune to which chapter 3 would have been sung. In fact, if you were to look over, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to look over to Psalm 7, you see that Psalm 7 is also according to this same tune, or according to the Shigionoth, only the words used in the singular, but it's according to the same, probably the same tune. Secondly, this psalm concludes at the end of verse 19. It says this, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So again, this is another indication this is probably a song. And then thirdly, you see the word Selah appear in verse 3. It appears in verse 9. And it appears in verse 13, which was some type of musical notation, which is found commonly in the psalm. So when considering this prayer of Habakkuk, it's more likely that we would find it in the Psalter than tucked away in the Minor Prophets. And yet, this song probably became a part of Israel's worship as they gathered to praise the Lord. You'll notice that the genre of chapter 3 is different than the genre of chapter 1 and 2. And yet, the theme fits so closely together, all three of these chapters. So that's the first thing I want to note, that this is probably, we say, both a prayer and a psalm of praise. Well, the next thing we want to notice about chapter 3 is whether this is referring to past events or future events. Okay, so one of the things we have to wrestle with when we get into Habakkuk chapter 3 is asking whether Habakkuk is referring to the past events of how God worked, or whether this is a reference to future events that are still yet to come in our day. Okay, so you'll notice if you look at this psalm, or this prayer, this psalm, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 2 to 16, describe God's deliverance in rather poetic and flowery terms. Okay, we saw this all through this psalm in verse 4. His brightness was like the light, his rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Very poetic and descriptive language that's being used here. And it's referring to God's deliverance when he showed up on behalf of his people. But there's differing opinion when it comes to understanding this grand depiction of God's deliverance in this chapter. First of all, it's possible that the content of this chapter is referring only to past events of God showing up and delivering his people. But it's also possible that these verses are a description of future deliverance that will come in the end times, and Habakkuk's giving some sort of prophetic message here. After all, Habakkuk in chapter 2 has received a vision from the Lord, and it may be what he records in chapter 3 is the content of that vision. And so it's possible that it refers to eschatological days of the Lord, the day of the Lord as well. Now, most commentators agree that in the way Habakkuk describes these events, he does so through the lens of the Exodus, Mount Sinai, and the conquest of Canaan, as he describes this. So one commentator says it this way. In a sublime manner, the prophet pictures future redemption under figures taken from past events, the Exodus and Sinai. So it's possible that it refers to past events, and it's possible that it refers to future events. But as he describes these things, what we'll see is he does so through the lens of the Exodus and Sinai and the events of the conquest. Most agree on that point. Now, it seems best to me to understand this passage in these verses as being a reference, not to future eschatological events, although it's certainly possible here, but rather to God's deliverance of his people in the past. The way Habakkuk describes these events is not a listing of Well, they crossed the Red Sea and they were led by fire and pillar and they received the law on Mount Sinai. He doesn't list it in historical details like that, but rather what he does is he lists it in poetic and descriptive details, majestic details to heap praise upon the Lord for his deliverance of his people in the past. Now, there are a couple other places in the scriptures where we have this sort of same thing taking place, where God shows up on behalf of his people. And then after that's the case, there's a poem or a song or a prayer that's written in majestic terms to describe how God has delivered his people. So let me give just two examples. Example one, the account of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 4 and 5. You don't have to turn there, but you'll remember this story because it's the story of where Sisera receives a tent peg through his temple into the ground at the hands of Jael. Do you remember that vivid story of how he's hiding out in the tent and she drives a tent peg through his head? Okay, if you don't remember that, it's a vivid story. You can go back to Judges chapter 4 to read it. Okay, well, Deborah and Barak there are fighting against the people of Canaan. And in chapter 4, God delivers the Canaanites into the hands of the people of Israel. Then in chapter 5, you have this descriptive song or poem or prayer praising God for the deliverance that he just brought in chapter 4. So let me read just a couple of verses from these descriptive phrases from that prayer. Judges 5, verses 4 and 5. Lord, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the question is this how Deborah and Barak's victory unfolded over Sisera? Well, probably not. But what Deborah and Barak are doing are they're giving this song of praise that is a picturesque language of God's deliverance. And it's similar to what we have here in Habakkuk. The second example is Moses, just before he dies, he gives a final blessing to Israel. And in that final blessing, he rehearses the main event in Israel's history, the deliverance from Egypt. And here's how he describes this in poetic and descriptive terms. The Lord came from Sinai. This is Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone from Mount Paran. He came from 10,000s of holy ones with fire, with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. Again, there's the deliverance in the past. And then Moses is giving this poetic description of in praise to God of what he had done for his people. We see then Habakkuk is likely doing the same thing in Habakkuk chapter 3. As he recalls God's deliverance in the past, he describes it not in just a listing of details, but in flowery and majestic terms as he writes this praise to God. And you'll notice that much of our songs are the same way. As we praise God, they use majestic terms to describe how he has worked and what he has done. Now, once we've understood this, what Habakkuk is doing in this chapter, we can understand then the theme of chapter 3 and the theme of this prayer. As Habakkuk processes this dialogue that he has had with God, where God is raising up the nation of Babylon to conquer Jerusalem and Judah. And as Habakkuk wrestles with this reality of how God can work in this way, using a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation. And as Habakkuk wrestles with the fact that God often works through hard providences. Here is how Habakkuk responds. He remembers God's work in the past as grounds for trusting him in the present. Okay, now we shouldn't skip over the fact that Habakkuk's response in verse 3 is a prayer, which when we are in those hard providences, that's what we turn. We turn and we pray to God. But it's the content of Habakkuk's prayer that is especially helpful for us. And it's what we see in this passage. It's really the lesson we learn that when we encounter the hard providences of life, we must remember God's work in the past as a grounds for trusting him in the future. And it's this lesson that will be so clear for us this morning from Habakkuk chapter 3. In fact, the passage is organized in this way. In verses 2 through 16, Habakkuk recalls the historical work of God. And then in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19, he expresses present trust in the midst of his circumstances. So I've looked back to see what God has done, and on that ground, I can trust him now with my life. So let's begin, first of all, with point number one. In the hard providences of life, we must remember God's work in the past. And this covers verses 2 through 16. You'll notice then the prayer begins in verse 2 with Habakkuk recalling the work of the Lord in the past. He says this, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Now, as a faithful Hebrew boy and growing up as a faithful servant of God now, Habakkuk would have been reminded consistently and constantly of God's work in the past. One example is every year when he would observe the feast of Passover. It was a reminder of the powerful display that God had wrought in delivering his people from Egypt. So as he partakes of this feast, he can recall the bondage of the people, God raising up Moses, the 10 plagues of Egypt. He could recall God leading through the cloud and the fire, through crossing the Red Sea, and the covenant that God made with his people. And every time he would participate in this event, he would be reminded of the works of old, as he mentions here in verse 2. And these would serve as a solid foundation for trusting God in the future. And as Habakkuk in verse 2 considers the coming judgment and the captivity that's going to come at the hands of Babylon, his mind goes back to the works of God in the past, and he calls in verse 2 for God to revive the work again. Lord, I know how you've worked in the past, so please do it again. Come again and work in the same way to save and deliver your people. Now, you also notice in verse 2 that Habakkuk doesn't pray really for the deliverance of his people, because he already knows that God is going to bring swift judgment at the hands of Babylon. He knows that his people have not kept the covenant. And he knows that when you don't keep the covenant, there are curses that come with not obeying God. And so Habakkuk doesn't pray for deliverance or escaping judgment, but he makes this statement. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. In other words, Lord, I know we deserve a lot here, but don't give us what we fully deserve. In your judgment, in your punishment, remember, God, to be a merciful God as well. Then as the prayer continues in verses 3 through 16, or really 3 through 15, as the prayer continues, he begins then to recount God's deliverances in the past. He focuses on the deliverance from Egypt. He focuses on the presence at Mount Sinai, God's work during Israel's conquest. And we won't walk line through line of each one of these experiences, but I'll just kind of highlight these as we walk through each one of these verses, just kind of highlighting the historical event that is connected to them. Okay, so begin in verse 3. He mentions Teman and Mount Paran. Both of these places were located in the region of Sinai, where God brought his law to the people and brought them out of the land of Egypt and gave them deliverance. Verses 3 and 4 really continue with this Sinai theme of God being on the presence on Mount Sinai, when in the middle of verse 3, he says, his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light of the rays. It was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. You remember when Moses comes off Mount Sinai to see the people, he has to wear a veil because his face shone so brightly. And this is a picture of God shining so brightly on Mount Sinai, verses 3 and verse 4. In verse 5, there's the continuing theme of the Exodus. As God's power is on display, verse 5 says, before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. It was these agents of judgment that devastated Egypt. Plague and pestilence that God brought on them. And he's pictured in his majesty with these things. In verse 6, we see that the eternal mountains were scattered. Possibly a reference to Mount Sinai trembling when God was present there giving the law to Moses. In verse 7, we see that the tents of Cushan in affliction and the curtains of the land of Midian trembling. Well, Cushan and Midian were regions surrounding Egypt. And it's a picture of the fear and trembling that took place when they saw and heard that God, how God had brought the people out of Egypt into their own land. They were fearful and trembling at this majestic work that God did. In verse 8, we see reference to God's victory over Egypt at the Red Sea. Was your wrath against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Now, obviously, it was Pharaoh and his army who had horses and chariots and lost in the Red Sea. But here Habakkuk pictures the Lord as a stronger, more powerful army of horses and chariots. Then you'll remember verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. Possible reference here to the conquest of Canaan when God gave victory over the Canaanite nations in Joshua 10. Where the sun and the moon stood still and God wrought a wonderful victory. And if this is the case, then the following verses are in verses 11 to 15 are just pictures of how God went before his people, destroyed the nations and allowed them to live in the land of Canaan. So what Habakkuk is doing in this prayer is he is remembering in poetic and descriptive ways God's work in the past. And he's remembering them as a grounds for trusting God in the present. Now, it's interesting to note that the idea of remembering in the Old Testament is an especially important part of Israel's worship. The Hebrew verb remember appears 222 times in the Old Testament. Often it speaks of God remembering his covenant or God remembering his people. But numerous times it's referred to as the duty that Israel has to remember their God and his works. This is really a fascinating reality. I read an article this past week on the theology of remembering in the Old Testament. And it walked through the various uses of the Hebrew word here for remember and all of the things that Israel was to remember and the important role that it played in their worship of the Lord. So just let's consider an example and go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, if you will. And if you had trouble getting to Habakkuk before, you could leave your finger there because we will be back. But start in Exodus chapter 12. Right, what's happening in Exodus is the Lord is delivering the people, in the process of delivering the people from captivity in Egypt. In Exodus 11, God has informed Moses what will happen in the 10th plague against Egypt, that the firstborn will be killed for all those who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. In Exodus 12, God begins to describe for Moses the celebration of the Passover and how it will take place. Notice what he says in 12:14. This is describing the feast of Passover. He says this: "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever, and you shall keep it as a feast." Now, it's interesting. He says this phrase. He says, "This shall be for you a memorial day." And it's the Hebrew word that has the same root of the word remember. This is to be a day of remembrance. "And you shall keep this feast of the Lord throughout your generations." In other words, you're continue to keep this feast in order that you look back and remember the works that God had wrought in the past. As the passage continues, then get into Exodus chapter 13. Moses stands before the people, and now he's instituting this feast of unleavened bread and Passover. Okay, Passover is the first day of the celebration. The feast of unleavened bread is the 7 days that follow. Okay, so it's all really the same celebration here. And notice what he says in chapter 13, verses 3 to 9. Notice again the themes of remembering and the theology and the worship of Israel. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the mouth of Abed you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, and you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, and the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see this theme of continue to keep this feast before me so that you remember my works and you remember my deliverance. Right. Look at verse 3. And Moses said, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt. He says in verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. Okay, remember this day. The role of remembering in Jerusalem and Israel's worship. Now, the practice of remembering was not merely an intellectual exercise so that all the Hebrew boys and girls could be really good at Bible quizzing. Okay, that wasn't the point of remembering. Rather, the point of remembering was so that they might walk in obedience to God and not forget their relationship and covenant with Him. Okay, so it's interesting as you read the Old Testament, obedience is described in terms of remembering, and disobedience is described in terms of forgetting. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations here, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 11 and 14, and then verses 18 and 19 says this. This is Moses warning the people. Take care, he says, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your hearts be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He goes on in this passage, Deuteronomy 8, verses 18 and 19. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers on this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. So remembering the covenant equals obedience. Remembering God equals obedience. And forgetting God equals disobedience. So you fast forward to Judges chapter 3 and you read this. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asheroth. Simply put, Israel had the great responsibility to remember. And what was their great failure? Their great failure was forgetting. I think we learned something in all of this. In order to maintain a present trust in God, we cannot forget His works in the past. There are two ways in which we remember the past works of God. Number one is by consistent exposure to Scripture that recount for us all that God has done. It's when we hear and we read Scripture that our hearts are reminded of how God has worked in the past and how He has been strong and victorious and has displayed His character. And so one of the ways we strengthen our faith and give ourselves ground for trusting Him and remembering His works in the past is we come to the truth of Scripture and we're consistently exposed to it. But the second way in which we remember God's work in the past is we look back to our own life to see how God has worked. Right, all of us have been through very challenging and difficult situations. I just looking at the crowd, I can guess that this is the case. Right, and we look back to our lives and we remember the hardships of life. We remember how difficult things were. And we remember how God brought us through those times to bring us to a time of present trust. Now, the reality is sometimes we forget what it was like back in the hardship of those moments. And we forget how God delivered us from those moments. But one of the ways we trust Him in the hard providences now is we look back and remember how God has brought us through before. So we remember God's works in the past. Now, one author says this: the problem of the human race is that we remember what we should forget, and we forget what we should remember. Right? If anybody's walked into a room and tried to remember what they were in there for, you remember this is the case, right? But he says that really the idea of this quote is we are full of needless information, right? Whether it's sports history, okay, I can still list off for you all the members of Michigan's Fab Five from the early 90s, how tall they were, what town they were from, what number they were, and what position they played. If you'd like me to do it for you, I can. Chris Webber was a 6'10 forward from Detroit, Michigan, number 4. Juwan Howard, Chicago, Illinois, 6'11. Okay, we could go on, okay? And I have these useless facts stored in my head. Don't even get me started on music, right? I think I know every song that was ever written in the 90s. For what purpose? Only to annoy my family, I think, right? That was the only purpose. And all of us have these elements of irrelevant, needless information in our minds, whether it's political facts or famous people. We have minds full of useless details. So the problem of the human race is that we remember what we should forget, and we forget what we should remember. We so easily forget how God has been at work in the past, whether it's in Scripture or whether it's in our own lives. We so easily forget the goodness and grace of God and how He has worked. And so the passage then is a call for us to remember God's work in the past. Well, this brings us back then to Habakkuk chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to get back there. Habakkuk really comes to the end of the section of his recalling the historical events. And he gets to verse 16. He says this: I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Now Habakkuk is clearly in the midst of a hard providence here. Yeah, he remembers God's work in the past, and he knows God will eventually defeat Babylon, but he also knows that this will not happen until his own people have received judgment at the hands of Babylon. And so he says these words. He says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon us and wait for those who invade us. In other words, Habakkuk still has to wait for the nation of Babylon to even rise to power, and then has to wait for them to conquer and take captive Jerusalem. And then he has to wait for days until Babylon receives the judgment that God has promised to them as well. Habakkuk is in one of these situations where calamity is coming, and all he can do is wait for it and be patient for God's purpose to be fulfilled. It's a terrible feeling when you know calamity is coming and all you can do is wait for it. You can't change it. You can't prevent it. It is inevitable. And this is the position that Habakkuk is in. So how does he respond? How does he respond to the hard providences of life? How does he respond when he can't change his circumstances, but this terrible situation is upon him? What do we do in these situations? Well, this brings us to point number 2. Remembering God's work in the past is grounds for trusting Him in the present. Notice again with me verses 17 to 19. So Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. These verses are some of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. In the midst of these hard providences, this is Habakkuk's cry. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now notice, Habakkuk's circumstances have not changed. Right? He gives this cry of rejoicing in the God of his salvation, but his circumstances have not changed. In fact, he expresses these in the midst of the hardship. And the words in verse 17 are a picture of absolute desolation. What it would look like when Babylon came and had decimated Judah. The fig tree didn't blossom. The fruit isn't on the trees. No harvest, no flock, no cattle. Utter desolation. All of these things would have been signs of wealth and prosperity. And without them is the picture of desolation. These were the signs that God was bringing judgment. And yet in the midst of it, Habakkuk finds joy in God. Now notice that Habakkuk's joy and his trust in God is not based on what God has done for him. He doesn't say, because you have blessed me, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Instead, it says, in spite of the fact that things are the way they are, I will rejoice and be glad in the God of my salvation. Because his joy and his trust is not connected to the blessings that he's received. His joy and his trust in God is connected to who God is and how he's seen him work in the past. And so how he's seen God work in the past, he sees that and he grounds himself on those things and is able to give praise. Well, what do we learn from Habakkuk's response? Well, first of all, we see that joy in the midst of hardship is possible. Okay, we might think, how could one even respond in this way? How could one even respond with such hope and joy and confidence in God in the midst of such difficulty and hardship? Is it even possible? Well, clearly we see here it's possible because he has grounded himself on how God has worked. It's possible because it's rooted in God, not in the blessings that he has received. See, if you're only thankful because of what God has given you, then you'll find it difficult to be thankful in the times when it doesn't appear that he's blessing. So I can tell a interesting story about this one. It was September 24th of 2017, and I was preaching from Psalm 57. I will give thanks to thee for your steadfast love is great. We'll sing that song as we close. But I was up early, reviewed my notes for the sermon, then ended up taking a 7 o'clock nap on a Sunday morning. And my wife comes down and wakes me up, and that's like not even time, right? And there I say there's only two things that contribute to one's sanctification: the Holy Spirit, obviously, and a good nap. Those two things I think are the most important. So I'm taking a nap, and she wakes me up, and I'm thinking, why is she waking me up? You know, this sleep is very, very precious. Only to have a pregnancy test hidden behind her back. Again, this is 2017, not 20, okay? Only have a pregnancy test hidden behind her back. Well, it had been 9.5 years since we had had children. And so I had just finished reading through my notes from Psalm 57 with this thought in mind, that we have to be thankful for God for who he is, because your steadfast love is great. First and foremost, not because of what he has given us or how he has blessed us, because if we are only thankful in times of blessing, we'll find it hard to be thankful in times when God is not blessing us or doesn't appear to be blessing us. And so I instantly just wept for the longest time. And I said, I can't preach Psalm 57 this morning Well, like I do best, though, I was able to shut down all emotion and just preach that passage. But that reminder has always stuck with me. The reminder of the importance of being thankful and trusting first and foremost because of who God is, not because of how he is blessing. And that's really Habakkuk's cry here. Although this is taking place, although I'm in the midst of a hard providence, I will rejoice, trust in the God of my salvation. Now, here's the reality. We have all been here. We may be here right now. And it's inevitable we will be in the hard providences in the days to come. So how will we respond in those moments? How will we respond when there is no light at the end of the tunnel? When things look bleak and the clouds are dark and there is no relief on the horizon? When the pain is too great to bear and the loss is beyond comprehension? And we cry out to God like Habakkuk, how long, or why would you work in this particular way? What do we do in these times? Well, there's a lot of things we do, right? We pray and we meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ and we come to the scriptures. But what we learn from this passage is we look back and we remember how God has worked in the past, whether it's in our own lives or whether it's in the history of scripture. We look back and we remember how God has worked in the past, and then we ground ourselves on that and we trust God for the present. That if he did it before, he can do it again. We ground ourselves in that reality. Now, the reason I turn to Habakkuk in these times is because this has been a tremendously difficult year. It's been unusual, been challenging. So how will we respond? Well, we can complain and we can be angry and we can be frustrated. Those are all really easy things to do. Or we can learn this lesson that Habakkuk intends to teach us. That in the midst of hard providences, we remember that God is always at work. Sometimes he works in ways that we wouldn't prefer. Our responsibility is to trust him, to ground ourselves in his character and what he has done in the past, and develop a present trust in him in the midst of difficult circumstances. So ironically, and I should say providentially, not ironically, but this Thursday is Thanksgiving. And you might think, well, how could we be thankful in 2020? Right? And what could we possibly be thankful for? How do we be thankful in these times? Well, we do the same thing we always do. We look back, we remember how good God has been, and we're thankful. And we trust him with our futures. So I find great encouragement in these passages. In the midst of hard providences, we look back to God's work in the past as the grounds for trusting him in the future. I hope these words minister to your heart even this week as we continue to trust God and rest in his grace. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the truth of Scripture that speaks so clearly to us in the midst of our need. No doubt, Lord, this has been a difficult and devastating year with hard providences. And there doesn't appear to be relief on the horizon. In spite of all the circumstances we face, we still wrestle with the daily situations of our own sinful nature and conflicts and challenges. And so, Lord, we need hope in the midst of these trying times. And you have seen fit to give it to us this morning in the words of Habakkuk. That though all these things fail and there be hard providences, we can still rejoice in you and your goodness, knowing that if you worked in the past, you can work again in the future. So help us to trust you and respond in a way that pleases you. For we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's close with Be Exalted, O God.